All right, Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6 and verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Brother Walker in the back, would you mind praying for us here?
Amen.
Now, the book of Judges, as I'm sure most of you know as Bible believers, is a great time of apostasy. There's a time where Israel, for over about at least 300 years, it's a roller coaster ride, and the Lord gives them a judge to lead them, and they follow after the Lord, and then that judge dies, and they just start following after the other gods and false gods and idolatry all over the place. And so the Lord brings in a group of Gentile, a tribe around them to take them over, and starts beating on them. And as you see here, the Midianites coming in, taking their crops. And Israel starts crying to the Lord again when they get in trouble. And then the Lord delivers them a judge, and the whole thing keeps going like that all the way through. And keep your hand here in Judges chapter 6 and look at the very end of the book, and it gives you the capstone on the whole period of the judges. And the very last verse of the book, in verse 25, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Now, the kingdom of Israel, the nation that he started back in Exodus chapter 19, "You'll be a kingdom of priests unto me," is without a king here. And so they're going without a king, and without a king they're rejecting God, and now every man's just doing that which is right in his own eyes. And in that time, this man Gideon that we're going to read about and speak about here tonight is born and is raised. And so it's a very horrible time. It's not a time of spiritual light. It's a time of spiritual darkness. It's a time of disobedience and idolatry. The whole nation is in trouble. And so I want to look at a couple things and some lessons in Gideon's life, that he's being raised in the same kind of atmosphere that you and I are. You're in a bad time of spiritual darkness all around you. And some of you I know what you do, we all do it, you take your church for granted, the light you get in here, but you forget when you walk out there, they don't have what you have in here. They don't have the thought of, what does God want me to do when I'm making a decision? They don't have the thought that there's somewhere I can go to get the truth. They're just in darkness, and the whole country's in darkness. So I want to say a few things about Gideon here. First thing I want you to notice, their condition. And we just read about it in these first 6 verses, that the Midianites are a tribe of Arab people that are coming in, and they're coming in on their camels and their horses, and the hoofs are thundering, and the dust is being raised, and the Jews are scattering and hiding. That's a horrible condition to be in. And they're running from these Arabs that are coming in, and these are the same people that were so wicked that the Lord told Moses, when they were coming into this land, "Vex the Midianites and smite them." They're wicked people. And the shame, and shows you the results of sin, is that these people are the children and grandchildren of the same people who made the Midianites run from them one day. And now the Midianites are coming in, and these people, because of their sin and disobedience, they're huddling in fear. And the Jews are running from them, and Israel's brought to poverty. And this isn't going on for a month or two or even a year or two, but it's going on for 7 long years. One of the most amazing things about the flesh is how it continues in sin without thinking to look up to God. And they get so low and they're in such bad shape that they finally think, we got to start crying to God here. And that's the condition they're in. It's a horrible condition. Now, the second thing I want you to notice is a correction. In Judges chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, "It came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice." Now, the correction, when Israel cries to the Lord, "Lord, we're in trouble, we need help," the correction doesn't come from where you'd think it would come from, or at least not where the world would think it would come from. The Lord sends a preacher to correct them and to remind them about some things. Now, to send a prophet to tell people the truth about the reason for their condition that they're in is not what the world looks as a help. We don't know the guy's name. He's an unnamed prophet. And when Israel cries to the Lord says, "Okay, I'll give you some help. Go preach at him." Now, how can a preacher turn a country around when they're in this condition? What good can a preacher do? Surely a preacher can't help a country that's in trouble. We need a Republican. I mean, the economy is what needs to be fixed. We need a wall. Surely a preacher saying, "Thus saith the Lord," can't be a help to a country. We got a whole bunch of other reasons. We need a right-wing conservative Supreme Court. And instead, we get a stinking negative preacher pointing his finger in our face and telling us we're no good. That can't help a country. Where's Trump? Where's Wall Street being fixed? That's how Christians think today. Before deliverance can come, you have to recognize the problem. The problem's not the economy. The problem's not a bunch of Mexicans coming across your border. The problem's not the lack of a wall. The problem's your sin and your disobedience. The world has a saying, if you're not part of the solution, you're part of the problem. That's pretty funny when you don't even know what the problem is. Forget about the solution. You don't even know what the problem is. The problem is not some lazy Midianites who don't want to grow their own crops coming and stealing them. That ain't the problem. It just looks like the problem. The problem is what this prophet is telling them. And this preacher is telling them the truth, and he's more help to Israel than they realize. And Christian, a preacher will tell you the truth is a whole lot more help to you than you realize. Amen. I am so glad as a young Christian I got help from a preacher. You talk about a stupid, ignorant, blind fool. That's me coming out of this world. And I had a preacher point his finger in my face right from that book and tell me what was wrong with my life. And boy, it was a joy to me. Amen. It was like coming out of darkness and having the blinders taken off and realizing why I'm here and what I'm supposed to be doing. Amen. And a preacher is what you need. Amen. After 7 long years of looking to Baal and any other false god that came around, Israel finally cried to God, and God gave them what they needed, the truth. And a preacher would tell them the truth. And just as disobedience is connected to punishment, so your crying to God is connected to getting fixed. The Lord's way of answering is not our way. The way to save a nation is not a better president. Listen, I know some of you are going to get mad, but Clinton did not ruin this country. And 8 years of Obama is not the problem. And I'll even get you more mad. Trump's not the solution. Your problem is not the economy. It's not Republican versus Democrat. Now, the Lord's going to rebuke you. And what you do with that rebuke is going to change your whole life. You're going to have to plug your ears for a while to the distractions of this world and shut some things off and start listening to Thus Saith the Lord. Amen. In your life. You're listening to Fox News. They're not going to tell you anything about your life. They're going to lie to you. And before any problem gets fixed, you're going to have to listen. I know some of you don't believe this, but it's the mercy of God you get a preacher tell you the truth. Amen. That's a great mercy. And doors are closing on churches all across this country. And the mercy of God's fleeing this country as those doors close, as those King James Bibles are being thrown away, and Bible-believing churches are closing, and this country's going into darkness, and you got a bunch of Christians on a computer thinking things are great because look at Wall Street, and look at the president we got now. Let me get a little quiet there. You know what you need? You need to be cut by this book. Amen. Cut open and bleed so you can start healing. Now, that's the correction. Now, I want you to notice a calling. Look at Judges chapter 6 and verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was an Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now, the calling comes to one. It always comes to one. The Lord's calling one here tonight, trying to get your attention. The Lord's not interested in an army. The Lord's interested in one. And he's looking for one. He wants to use one. But where is that one? If the Lord calls that one and that one answers tonight, I'll be thrilled. But I don't know who you are. Where is that one? Gideon, I'll tell you where he is. He's at work. Now, he may be weak enough to hide, but he's still working. And that's the kind the Lord's going to call. The one who's going to work. Look at verse 13. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Now, at first look, there sure doesn't look like much the Lord can use in this man. I mean, he's not very brave. He's hiding. And when he's called out, he says, Where's the Lord in all this? And most Bible readers and most Christians think of Gideon. What do you think of? A guy didn't have enough faith, so little faith, he didn't put out just one fleece, he put out two. And we've all made a mistake with Gideon. When I say we, I mean we. I've done the same thing. Is to say, man, if you don't have enough faith that if God answers miraculously a fleece, why do you need another one? But I'm going to say something about that in a minute. But in verse 14, the Lord says to him, Go in this thy might. So the Lord sees something in him. And we kind of take it, I think, the wrong way when he says, Go in this thy might. And we say, well, he was humble, and he's over there in hiding. He doesn't think anything of himself, and he's from a very meek family and a small family in Israel, and so that's his might. He realizes, his lack of ability. His humility is his might. And there's no doubt the Lord looks for somebody who doesn't think much of themselves. Young man, if the Lord ever comes to you and calls you to preach or to be a missionary or do anything for him, and you have a reaction, I was wondering when you were going to notice me. You're not going to get anywhere with the Lord. Any man that's ever called to do anything for the Lord realizes he can't do it. He doesn't have the ability to do it. He's not capable of doing it. And the only way it's going to happen is if the Lord steps in. And that's the answer to all of it. Look at Exodus. Keep your hand here in Judges and look at Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11. The Lord comes to Moses and he says, start in verse 10. Come thou therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? That's the right response. Moses, my children are slaves in Egypt. I want you to go in there and lead them out. Who am I? Why would you come to me? Lord, you know me. And look at the answer. Verse 12. And he said, certainly, I will be with thee. That's the answer. Lord, who am I? You're nobody, but I'm going to be with you. Amen. We'll come back to Judges chapter 6. Gideon has that same kind of humility. In verse 14, the Lord looked on him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am least in my father's house. And verse 16, the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. You're right, Gideon, you are nobody. And your family is least in the house of Israel. Your family's small, and you're least in your own family. But I'm going to be with you. That's the only way you're going to get it done. The Lord hates pride. And he wants you to get in this book and get the right estimation of yourself. That's the only estimation of yourself you can ever come to. You go through that book from cover to cover, and it does not praise you. I dare you to find one thing where I've been looking for a long time. I've been reading through my Bible. Just, Lord, tell me somewhere. I can't find where it says, Brian, you are really great. I haven't found it yet. It gives the right estimation of what I am and who I am. And if I'm going to do anything for the Lord, it's only going to be with him being with me. Now, back in Judges chapter 6, what I want you to notice something is, as much as humility is necessary, that's not his might. Because look what he says in verse 14. Go in this thy might. And then verse 15 is when he says, I'm nobody. So that can't be his might. He says, go in this thy might. And then Gideon says, I don't have any. Now, there's an overlooked strength that the Lord wants to speak to you here tonight about, and it's found in Gideon's life. And I've overlooked it for a long time. And when he says, go in this thy might, it's not his humility. His might has to do with something else. Look what it is in verse 13. Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And then the Lord says, there's your might. Go in that might. What's Gideon's might? Gideon's might is looking around and saying, you call this the Lord with us? You call a bunch of Midianites coming in and taking our crops and we're hiding in the rocks? You call this the Lord with us? I was raised by people who said, you opened the Red Sea and they crossed it, and then you drowned Pharaoh behind them. Then in Egypt you did all these miracles. You call this God with us? Go in that might, Gideon. Right there. What is it? Dissatisfaction. Not satisfied with the way things are going in his life. That's a strength. I wonder if someone here tonight might not look back at your week last week and your last month and maybe your last year and look back at it and say, looking at my life back there coming up to here, could I honestly say that's God with me? Could I actually call that a life like Jesus Christ? If God was with me, would I still be, and fill in the blank? And the Lord says tonight, go in that might. Far too many Christians are satisfied with nothing to do with God's hand. Because you're making enough money to get by. And things are going well in the country, aren't they? And you're satisfied. And it doesn't bother you that you don't lead souls to Christ. It doesn't bother you that you don't see God's hand doing special things for you and with you and through you. You're satisfied with just getting by. And Gideon wasn't. And he was right. He was wrong in accusing the Lord. Lord, you're the one that forsook us. If God forsook him, he wouldn't have sent a prophet to tell him the truth. I'm going to tell you something, Christian. If God forsook you, he wouldn't give you a church like this and a preacher like this. Amen. And a book like this and a Holy Spirit. Amen. The problem's not with him. The problem is you have that book and you have the Holy Spirit and you got a preacher and you got a church and you got salvation and you got eternal life and you don't care. You don't care that you're not doing anything with it. Oh, thank God you show up for church. And I'm not telling you not to, but look at my life, Lord. Could I say that doing what I've been doing is you with me? I'm not happy with that. I'm not happy with Midianites coming and stealing my stuff. And me being called an Israelite. Coming from Moses and Joshua and those great men. And look at us. You call this God with us? The Lord said, that's what I've been looking for. I'm looking for a man that can stand up and say, I am not satisfied. I'd rather die than keep going like this. I'd rather the whole thing just blew up than just keep on living after the lust of the flesh and the just self-comfort, self-thinking, just selfishness. If God be with me, would I still be whatever it is you're doing? And every Christian ought to have a problem when you self-examine your life and look back at the lack of God's hand and the lack of results. I'm not talking about miracles. I'm talking about just seeing that you're under God's hand and he's done this for you and he's pushed things this way for you and closed the door here for you and you see that you're under his hand and pleasing him. When's the last time you put your head on the pillow and looked up and said, well, God, that sure pleased you today, didn't it? I did my best today, and that's all I could do. I know you fail, but don't you have some days where you try? Gideon wasn't like everyone else. He didn't say, well, if this is how God's going to be, then why bother? He said, I'm going to do what I can. God didn't forsake you. God's told you the truth. He's telling you the truth tonight. He hasn't forsaken you. We deserve to be forsaken. Now, the next thing I want you to notice his concern. Judges chapter 6 and verse 24. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. His concern was his own life first. When he realized his condition, he didn't point his fingers at everyone else around him. It wasn't his wife's fault. It wasn't his husband's fault. It wasn't the husband's fault. It wasn't the kid's fault. It wasn't the economy's fault. It's your fault. And the concern is for your own altar. And Gideon had concern for his own restitution with God and his own repentance. And God's not with you because he can't walk with sin. And can two walk together except they be agreed? And until you get dissatisfied with the sin in your life, God's not going to walk with you. And regardless of what you think about it, God's man said it years ago, and it's still true today, get off the fence and make a choice already. If Baal's God, then go serve him. But if God be God, then serve him. Gideon's concern was his own life. I don't care what is going on in D.C. I don't care what the politicians think or what they say. I don't care how they vote. It doesn't matter to me. That is not my problem. I got much bigger problems than what some senator's doing. I got an altar. And a lot of times it's in disrepair. It needs fixing, and there should be a concern for it. Look at his next concern. Come down to verse 36. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry on all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wring the dew out of the fleece a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. I've even preached this in the past and said, man, what a lack of faith. And you slam the Bible and you say, if God said it, that's it. God told Gideon, I'm going to save Israel by you. And well, God, if you're really going to save me, then I want to see something. And he puts out a fleece and asks for a miracle. And let the fleece be wet and everything around it, because that just doesn't happen at night. So let the dew just get the fleece wet and all the ground be dry. And the Bible says God did it. God didn't say, if I said it, that's it. He answered the request. I guess God's a little more lenient than we are. And then the next night, Gideon was so concerned, I want to know it's you, God. And maybe that's what God's looking for tonight, somebody would be that concerned. And he puts out the fleece again, only this time reverses it. And God just doesn't say, what's wrong with you, boy? He answers it with no rebuke. It looks to me like God's okay with it. And I'm not saying that you're in the same Old Testament setting and you need to set out fleeces. I'm saying you ought to have concern for whether God wants you doing what you're about to do. Where it bothers you to take a step unless you know that that's what God wants. And Gideon's concern was he wanted to see God's hand. And the dew's only from the Lord, so Gideon knew where to go. But once he found out that's what God wanted to do, boy, did he go with it. And what a conclusion. Look at Judges chapter 7 and verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, who's Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give to the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself, likewise every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man into his place. Now Gideon's conclusion is, now I know this is the Lord, I'm going to go. And he goes. And he goes with 32,000 men, and as he goes out, the Lord says, no, you can't go with that many. And Gideon watches 22,000 of his army leave. And probably says, well, okay, at least we still got 10,000. I mean, I didn't want to lose that many, but we still got 10,000. We can still get something done. No, that's still too many. I'm going to weed them out even more. And he cuts them down even more, and he says, first off, I don't want anyone that's scared going into battle. That fear is contagious. I want some men with some courage who are going to trust me and go into the fight. And so he gets rid of all those that are fearful. And then the next thing he does is test some men out, 10,000 men. He says, I want to see who's going to really fight. And the funny thing about this thing is you can't prepare for this test. You know, if you're going to be a soldier, you got to go through basic training, and there are certain tests you have to pass. But this test, you can't get ready for. Because what happens is, in this test, whatever's in your heart is just going to come out. Because those 10,000 men are not shown how to drink water. They drink water however it's in their heart. Nobody goes up to that water and says, what's the kosher way to drink water? Nobody goes and says, hey, how do Bible believers drink water? They go just whatever's in their heart. You know what some guys did? I need water bad. And it doesn't matter what's around me. It doesn't matter what anyone else is thinking. I want to take care of my face. And they stick their head in the water and they get as much as they can. And when they get up, they don't realize they just failed the test. Is it wrong to drink water like that? Nothing sinful about it. Just showed what was in the heart. Some other men, they weren't said, now watch, when you go to drink, watch how you drink it. They just said, okay, I need some water too. And they pulled the water up to their mouth and they looked around and they made sure the enemy wasn't coming. What was that? That's what's in their heart. You know what, Christian's going to happen this next week, this next month, this next year? You're going to be tested. And you can't get ready for the test. It's just whatever's in your heart's going to come out. Amen. And you're going to fail a test of how you went to work one morning. It ain't going to be even on your mind. You're going to fail a test by how you answered a question. And you don't even realize you're failing a test when you're doing it. Do you know why you need that Bible? Because you're going to fail every test without it. And you're not even going to realize it. I have watched the Lord put his word into my heart and do something in my life where I didn't even have the sense to make the right choice. But he gave me light from his word. It wasn't a matter where I came across a decision. I said, okay, and you know, Judges chapter 13, verse 2, it says this. It was just, Lord, I need help and I need light on this. And like, I don't have sense to do this. And then after it was over, I said, wow, Lord did something there. The Lord prevented me from making a stupid decision. The Lord will test what's in your heart. And that's what he did right there. And 300 men came through without realizing they were passing, and 9,700 failed without realizing they were failing. They just did whatever was in their heart. Every child of God is going to be tested. Not just once, not just twice, but all the time. Everyday, simple, common tasks. I read of a football coach, I forget what level it was, I think it was a college. And he would take these high school prospects and, you know, the best in the country, and one of the big name coaches, Alabama or Clemson, one of them. And he would drop a $20 bill in the hallway where he knew he was going to bring the boy by without being there with him. And he'd tell the young man, the high school prospect, to meet him over in the gym, knowing he had to go through that hallway where that $20 bill was. And the kid pick up the $20 bill and just stuff it in his pocket. He didn't want him playing for him. Now, who would want to lose out on a great athlete because he's crooked? That doesn't go along with today's morals. That young man said, no one's going to know, and just take it and failing a test. You know what the Lord's going to do with you, Christian? He's going to test you out. I get to see it over at PBI all the time. 3 years, a guy gets tested. You don't even realize some of these tests that come by. Sometimes it's a job he's not supposed to quit. Sometimes it's a boss that he has to just listen to. It's not just Bible all the time. It's everyday tests. And the Lord's watching. Sometimes it's a sickness. Sometimes it's a setback that you weren't expecting. Sometimes it's just a simple call to do something. And your age doesn't matter when these tests come up. Your qualifications don't matter. How many years you've been saved don't matter. The Lord just looks for something in the heart. Is there something there, like there were with this 300, that want to serve me and please me? The Lord never complains about only having 300 when he started out with 32,000. The Lord doesn't need numbers. If the Lord preaches this message tonight and one guy answers it, one woman answers it, the Lord's going to be happy. He doesn't need 1,000. He's looking for one. You know, most of the crowd shrunk away and went back home. They went back to their Facebook. They went back to their computers, to their texting. And they talked about those 300 who thought they were so special. And you know how much it bothered the 300? They didn't even know what was going on. They were too busy watching God do something with them. They got to see something no soldier gets to see. God defeat an enemy with pitchers in your hands. Okay, guys, break the pitchers and let the light come out. Yeah, and God used them. Well, back home, 31,700 were going like this. Send. Just wasting their life. If God be with us, would we be in that kind of condition? You look at the church tonight, if God's with us, is this how the Christians would be? I wonder if you might consider your life and do some self-examination tonight and look back at your life, and if nothing else, can God find some dissatisfaction in your life? With how you failed and how you haven't even cared about failing. How you've missed out and haven't even looked for God's hand. I've had some days where I've had to look back on it and say, I wasn't even looking for God to show me something. I just went through some motions and did what I always do and what I wanted to do and didn't even think about God's hand. I'm not satisfied with that. I wonder, as God looks down tonight, if he wouldn't find one that's going to be tested, and whatever's in your heart starts pouring out. What's in your heart tonight? Because that's what's coming out next week, next month, next year. Let's bow our heads.